you. He knows you. He's got the hair of your head numbered. Now, some of y'all, it's easier than others, but he knows every little part about you. He cares about you, and he knows your name. He's not going to let you go. Solomon said, look at the flowers in the field and all their glory and their arrayed. And he said, listen, if the flowers of the field have all this, how much more are you than they? Not a sparrow can fall without God giving that permission. Amen? So God is a good God. Take your Bibles, turn to John chapter 1. John 1, and my notes are all over the place with formatting this morning, so we're just going to cut loose a little bit today. I tell you, this is my third service so far this weekend. We had a great unity in the community service at the old Tabernacle building yesterday morning, and I tell you, it got on in there. And those folks really helped me out a little bit, and we had church in an hour and a half. We just want to keep going. Maybe some of y'all didn't, but, you know, it was good. And the choir just tore it up, and it had a little extra accompaniment as well there, I hear. So, and what a blessing it was just to hear, just to be together there with Pastor Ken Fontenot and Pastor Woodard, and to stand. You don't create unity. You keep the unity. And there's a lot of times in society we're uniting things that should not be united and dividing what should not be divided. I've said yesterday, there's no white church or black church. There is just the church, the firstborn, the General Assembly. By the way, no denominations. There's just one denomination. That's the General Assembly up in heaven. And only one superintendent, and that's the Holy Ghost. And listen today, if we are one, we ought to act like it, live like it, stand on it. And we're standing on the Word of God. And what a clear thing it was yesterday. And we're standing and talking about Jesus. John chapter 1, as we're looking, our theme this year is revive. And as evangelist Vance Havner once said, revival is simply falling in love with Jesus all over again.
That's right.
And I believe there's no greater book to get back to the basics than the Gospel of John. John was the disciple whom Jesus loved. The Gospel of John reveals Jesus. In fact, when new believers come to Christ, I always encourage them to read the Gospel of John. Backsliders come to me and they say, how can I grow in Christ and know more about Him and that things have been stagnant? I say, go to the Gospel of John and find Jesus. So you look at John, this Gospel, and an introduction. John is the cousin of the Lord Jesus Christ through Salome, the sister of Mary. And John was somebody who in Acts 4:13 was perceived by the intellectuals as one who was ignorant and unlearned. Yet they marveled at his boldness, and they took knowledge of John and Peter that they had been with Jesus. Listen, it doesn't matter what you've done, where you've gone, if people can tell that you've been with Jesus, it makes a difference. And John, although ignorant and unlearned, had been with Jesus. And the Holy Ghost chooses John to pen these powerful words. I want you to notice them. If you found your place, would you stand for the reading of God's Word? John chapter 1 and verse 1, we'll go down to verse number 5. John 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Thank you for standing, and may be seated. I want to draw your attention to verse 1. Did you see a description of Jesus? Jesus is described as the Word. You see, when the Greeks and the Romans were reading this, their minds would go back to ancient philosophy. It was Homer, that ancient Greek author, who used this term, word, halogos, to mean an opinion. It spoke of a reason of speech. Heraclitus used it as the principle which controls the universe. The Stoics came along later in Rome and employed this term to speak of the soul of the world, the Latin anima mundi, the spirit animal. Marcus Aurelius used it as the generative principle in nature, that which was started and sustained and continued. But when the Hebrews and the Jewish people used this, they spoke of a manifestation of God. And John takes this manifestation, the Word, and connects it to something and someone that existed for eternity. He says this Word was with God. But he also goes further and says this Word was God. You see, if you haven't figured out our message from the slide you saw earlier, my message this morning from John is this: Jesus is God. Amen. See, the Greeks and the Romans understood this to be wisdom, revelation, self-expression. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 1 that God, who in sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. God whispers in creation. He spoke through the prophets, but shouts His existence and His person through the Lord Jesus Christ. A word, if I were to write a word, or if I were to speak a word, it would reveal my intent. It would reveal an area of my communication. And so Jesus reveals God. A word is composed of letters. And the Lord Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. That's the first and last letter of the Greek alphabet. And when you hear Jesus, it spells out God's love for us. You see, as you go through the Gospels, I encouraged someone to read through the New Testament, and about halfway through, the person texted me and said, does God repeat Himself? It kind of seems like the Gospels kind of repeat themselves in the stories. But you understand there's a purpose for the different Gospels. You see, in Matthew, Jesus is presented as the prophesied and promised King and Messiah of Israel. It's primarily written for the Jewish people to see Jesus as King. And so the message of Matthew is, behold your King. In Mark, Christ is presented as the servant, prophet. It's, behold your servant. In Luke, we see Jesus presented as the perfect man. The message is, behold the man. So Matthew wants us to behold the King. Mark wants us to behold the servant. Luke wants us to behold the man, the humanity of Christ. But when we get to the Gospel of John, we enter a completely different dimension. It is as if heaven opens. And the first thing that happens, the eternal Son of God and God the Son descends for us to see. God and man in one blessed and glorious person, the eternal Son of God and God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the message of John is this: behold your God. And the revelation of John was written to establish the truth of the divinity and deity of Jesus Christ, that He is absolutely, totally God, the very God living and lived in human form. Understand today, He's not half God, half man. He is fully God and fully man. You go through the Gospels, you see the genealogies that this one beget that one and this one beget that one. You see the genealogy that John presents does not name a single human being. It brings us directly to God. I want you to think about the Old Testament tabernacle. We're called tabernacle. If you were to look at the Gospels in the sense of a tabernacle, Matthew represents the rule. The tabernacle was in the midst of the camp. As we move to Mark, we move to the outer court of the tabernacle, that place of service and sacrifice. And we enter the Gospel of Luke, we go to the holy place, we find the candlestick of witness and the showbread of communion and how Christ carried out His priestly work among men, witnessing and communing among them. But we come to the Gospel of John. We enter into the most sacred, holy place of all, the Holy of Holies, where we see God in person, God manifest in the flesh. And John ushers us into the presence of God, the Holy of Holies, and we see Jesus. Now, I don't want us to just go through this as if it's any other book. It's almost as if we should take our shoes off, McCamey style, I guess, and approach this gospel because we're standing on holy ground. We're hearing the Holy Ghost. And John presents this unlearned, ignorant man who was a teenager when he followed Christ, his cousin, is moved to pen the most poetic, powerful, philosophical words written in all of history, revealing Jesus Christ. He talks about His divinity, His humanity, His servanthood, but here he talks about Jesus as God. I want to ask you this morning, who is Jesus to you? H.D. Wells, the noted historian, gave in his writings, he considered the 10 most important men of all history, and Jesus was listed number one on that list. Now, we may think that's good, but I don't agree with that, because Jesus does not belong on anybody's list. He does not even compare to anybody else. You can talk about Peter the Great, Charlemagne the Great, Alexander the Great, but my friend Jesus Christ is the one and only, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus is God. You can't put him on a list. You can't rank him. I talk to folks all the time and they say, well, I believe that Jesus was a great moral teacher. And friend, he taught morality, but he was more than a moral teacher. C.S. Lewis, the great intellectual, said this, I am trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people say about Jesus. Here's what they say. I am ready to accept Jesus Christ as a great teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. C.S. Lewis goes on to say that this is the one thing we must never say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. He goes on to say, you must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else he's a madman or something worse. And he went on to say this, you can either show him up for a fool, you can spit at him and call him a demon, or else you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God, but let none of us come away with any patronizing nonsense about him being some great moral teacher. He has not left that option open to us. He is either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. And I've got news for you this morning, my friend. Jesus is Lord. So looking at the text, I want you to see how John presents this. Notice, first of all, the person of Jesus is presented as the eternal God. Did you see in the text? In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning here in the text speaks of the beginning of the beginnings, which never began. Now, if you think about that all day long, you might go a little crazy. In the beginning. The God of eternity is Christ. Our minds cannot be bound by time. We're finite creatures. We cannot even enter the infinite. We cannot understand that God exists out of time. Listen, has it ever occurred to you that nothing's ever occurred to God? That's another one that you can think about all day. I'm telling you today that God has always existed. Jesus Christ has always existed. He's the eternal Son of God. In the beginning was the Word. The God of eternity is Jesus Christ. He never had a beginning or ending. He is the I Am. Seven times in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, I am a self-existent, eternal God. Before time was, He was. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, prophesying of Jesus, says that His goings forth has been from old, from everlasting. When is everlasting? It's not a beginning and there's not an ending. Jesus always existed. We can't understand it because we're created beings, but the Bible declares it. It was Jesus at creation of the world when God said, listen, let us make man in our image. Jesus was there. It was Jesus in Genesis chapter 22, verse 15, as an angel of the Lord who took the authority to swear by himself. No angel would ever swear by himself. It was Jesus as the angel of the Lord in Genesis chapter 31, verse 13, who declared, I am the God of Bethel. It was Jesus who spoke to Abraham in Genesis 18, giving him a promise that he would have a son. And he swore and he gave that promise himself and went through that vow and claimed it himself as an angel. Jesus said in John chapter 8, before Abraham was, I am. And they said, how in the world could this be? He's not even 50 years old. How can he say he's older than Abraham? And Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am, declaring himself to be God. It was Jesus who brought Hagar and carried her and cared for her out in the wilderness and the desert. And when she looked up at this angel of the Lord and knew his providing power, she said in Genesis 16, 13, thou God seest me. It was Jesus who wrestled with Jacob. It was Jesus in Exodus 3 who appeared to Moses in the flame of fire in the burning bush and said, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. It was Jesus in Exodus chapter 23, verse 21, who led Israel in a cloud by day and pillar of fire by night. And Jehovah, Father God, said, this angel in the cloud has my name. And this angel has the ability to forgive or to retain sin. What angel could forgive or retain sin other than the Lord Jesus Christ? It was Jesus who Joshua worshipped in Joshua 5, verse 13. My favorite accounts in the Old Testament we see Jesus is in Daniel chapter 3. When those three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were cast into the fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar, a pagan king, said, "Hey, hello, I don't see just three men in the fire. I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire. They have no hurt about them. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Dr. Mays, well, Evangelist Mays Jackson, one of my favorite preachers. You can listen to him on Saturdays on 97.3. My son heard him preach one time, and his brother Mays Jackson on the truck driver special. And my son said, "You need to get him to come preach at Tabernacle. He's been dead for 25 years. I'm not performing a resurrection, but I'm telling you, Brother Mays can preach." And Mays has a message called The Fourth Man. And it's all about the fourth man. And he goes through the Bible and he shows all the parts of the four. I just want to play it this morning and just step back and shout for a bit, because I'm telling you today, the fourth man is all over the Word of God. Doesn't just appear in the New Testament. He's everywhere revealed. Jesus, like Reading Rainbow said, take a look, he's in the book. Hey, listen, I'm telling you today, it's Jesus. This whole book is the book of Revelation. Jesus, he is the eternal God. He's the equal God. It says the Word was in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Philippians says he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Jesus is God in equality, distinctly God. It's impossible to be with someone and not be distinct from that someone. We worship a God who's revealed himself in three distinct persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Let's talk a little bit more about that in just a moment. You say that doesn't make sense. God said it. We'll understand it in the by and by. But he is distinct from God the Father, distinct from the Holy Ghost, but equally. He not only says he's with God, notice he says he was God. That means he's exactly. You say it's two different things. How can you be distinct and how can you be the same? God says it, that settles it. I believe it. He is equally God. He is exactly God. And let me say today, without trying to demean anybody or tear anybody down, but to stand on the truth of God's Word, the Jehovah false witnesses and the Mormons will tell you that Jesus was a God or became a God. In their perversion of the Bible, the New World Translation, they've added an article that the Word was a God. Jesus was not just a God. He is God. Amen. I feel sorry for those that are forced to go around and spread their false gospel. They need to know that Jesus is God. Eternally, exactly, equally God. Not just a good man, he's the God man. Not just a prophet, not just a priest, not just a king. He's the perfect, prophesied prophet, priest, and king. And when I have an opportunity, I take them to Isaiah 44. Turn there if you would, Isaiah 44. Someone comes to your door, maybe you can show them this verse, Isaiah 44, verse 6. Isaiah 44, verse 6, what does the Word of God say? The Word of God says, "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts." Do you see that? The Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. Who are we talking about? We're talking about God the Father and God the Son. You go further, you're going to see God the Holy Ghost in this passage. And he says, "I am the first and I'm the last, and beside me there is no God." So the Lord, the King of Israel, and the Redeemer, the Lord of hosts say, "I'm the first, I'm the last, beside me and there is no God." Go to Revelation chapter number 2. Revelation chapter 2. Hold your place there. Turn to Revelation 2. Revelation chapter 2, Jesus is speaking. And he says in verse 8, "These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive." If the first and the last is God, there was a God who came to this earth who died for your sin and rose again. Besides me, there is no God. It's Jesus. Understand, John was the first cousin of Christ. They grew up together near the Lake of Nazareth. They left for family feast together in pilgrimage. Here's a close relative saying, "My cousin in the flesh is the eternal and equal God of the universe." That's significant. I want to say anything like that about my cousins. I'm telling you. This took faith. John was willing to be boiled in a cauldron of oil for his faith. Deep-fried apostle. I'm telling you, I would not do that for a lie. There are people that will lie to you and they will kill others in a lie, but there's nobody that I know of that will willingly lie and then die for that lie or be willing to die for that lie. John, moved by the Holy Ghost, bears witness to the character of Christ. Jesus is God. So I can't understand it. I know we said, I believe it, that settles it, but let me go a little further. All around us, the Bible speaks of Romans chapter 1, says that the, go ahead and turn there. Romans chapter 1 speaks about his eternal power in Godhead. Oh, God has revealed so much to us just throughout creation. You're going to have to stick around for the second service to hear the rest of the message. But I'm telling you, God has revealed so much in creation. All around us, Romans chapter 1, it says this, that all of what he has showed to us, they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge and all these things that God has in verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and what? Godhead, so that they are without excuse. In other words, you take a look at creation, just walk around, look at all the things that God has created. You can understand that there's a God, there's a creator, and this creator God has revealed himself through creation as well. Oh, there's a Trinity. Did you know there's a Trinity in the universe? Time, space, and matter. There's a Trinity in time, past, present, and future. There's a Trinity in space, length, breadth, and height. There's a Trinity in matter, energy, motion, and phenomena. And there's a Trinity in the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 17, verse 29. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art or man's device. You can't comprehend it. But it's there. It's true. Colossians 2, verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. 1 John 5, verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. The person of Jesus, he is God, eternally God, equally God, self-existing God. He's God. But don't you notice the power of Jesus? Go back to John chapter 1. John, moved by the Holy Ghost, goes further and he speaks of Jesus' creating power. Look at this, verse 3, John chapter 1. He says, all things were made by him. And by the way, that includes you. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. His creating power, his comprehensive power, Jesus made it all. You see, I don't think there are people today that call themselves agnostics and atheists. The problem is not with the understanding of God. The problem is not with the proof of God, because faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. There is scientific, historical proof for the person of Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection. They don't have a problem with the truth of God's word. They have the problem with the lordship of Jesus Christ. Because if Jesus created you and Jesus is the one who is the Lord of all, above all, then you must submit yourself to him. All things were made by him. You have been created in the image of God for a purpose. Not anything that was made that was made. Chapter 1, verse 2, whom he hath appointed, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. All things is all things, every infinite detail of creation. The scientist turns his telescope and focuses on the far reaches of space. There are distances so vast that a special unit of measure has been created called the light year. Light travels at 186,273 miles per second a year, 6 trillion miles. Using that yardstick, our sun is 8 light minutes away, and out in space there are suns, stars, galaxies believed to be billions of light years away. Our minds cannot comprehend time, but the heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth firmament showeth his handiwork. We can barely comprehend space and matter. And while the atheists deny it, while the evolutionists and the humanists shudder to consider it, Colossians 1:16 declares it, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether there be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. Here's the comprehensive side. Without him was not anything made that was made. Down to the minute details, not just outer space, but minute details. 13,000 genes in a fruit fly. 18,000 genes in an earthworm. Jesus Christ made them all. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Right now, our planet called Earth is traveling in three directions at the same time. It's revolving on its axis. He's traveling around the sun. Its path is being deflected by other planets. But listen today, Jesus Christ is the one in control, upholding all things by the word of his power. Oh, the power of Jesus today. I want you to notice the purpose of Jesus. Look at verse number 4. John chapter 1, verse 4. In him was life. Jesus came that you might have life. And that life was the light of men, and light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Jesus is the God of life, and Jesus is the God of light. Jesus is the only one who can bring life to your dead soul. Jesus is the only one that can bring light to your darkened path. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And he declares in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. 1 John 5:19, John's going to say, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. But there's Jesus who conquered death, hell, and the grave. See, verse 5 says, the darkness comprehended it not. Sometimes we get the idea that it could not understand that. But the meaning of the word comprehend is the idea that the darkness could not defeat the light. John Rice in his study Bible has a note beside it, could not put it out. Schofield says, could not lay hold of it. It could not overcome. Here's what's so special about Jesus. He came down from the top of the mountain. He came down from heaven above. He came down to this sin-sick world, lost in a place of darkness and despair and depression. The devil tried to tempt him for 40 days to try to get him to fall and trying to get him to do some things. But listen, he was mocked. He was ridiculed, but the darkness could not comprehend the light. Jesus Christ came to this earth. He died on the cross, an old rugged cross, suffered, bled, and died for the sins of the whole world. And ain't no grave can hold his body down. On the third day, he rose again. And now he has resurrecting power to come to all those by faith. The darkness could not put it out. They've tried. 2,000 years, Christians have been persecuted, burned for their faith, martyred. Agnostics have, Voltaire declared God is dead and said within 100 years, nobody would be talking about the Bible. You know, today his house is a printing society, a Bible society, prints Bibles at his very house. And God is alive and well. Charles Darwin came out with his Origin of the Species. They said, this is done for. There's no way anybody's going to believe in the Bible. We all came from monkeys. I'm telling news for you. I ain't no kin to no monkey. No monkey's no kin to me. Amen. I know that was real deep, but I'm telling you this morning. There's a problem with evolution. There's no links. There's no missing links. It's a problem with evolution scientifically. The eyeball cannot evolve. It has to be instantly created. It's called irreducible complexity. There's no way an eyeball can just evolve into an eyeball. There's no way you evolve the way you look and you look like somebody else that looks like you. And there's no way if there's possible for evolution, there'll be millions of transitional creatures and issues all over the place. But listen, today I'm talking God created man in a special creation. Self-proclaimed agnostic in a book called Darwin's Black Box. Not even a Christian said, we've got to admit it, this is fake, this is a farce. It's just created by a backslidden preacher, seminary student that left seminary, decided it's going to be too smart for the Bible, and he created his theory that was based in science fiction. And there's a world going to hell believing a lie. Darkness comprehended it not. People say, well, I've got this question, this challenge. God's big enough. He can take the questions. He can take the challenge. Because every single time you study out Jesus and study out the Word of God, it proves itself true every single time. That's what's special about Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, express image, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He's Lord and he's living. He is still on his throne. He's God. He's altogether perfect, altogether lovely. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star, the fairest of 10,000s to my soul. He's more than just a story. He is the King of glory. I'm glad I know who Jesus is, and he's God. He's God. If you're here this morning, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine to him." The devil's lying to you today. Darkened your mind. Jesus, who is in the image of God, he's blinded your mind to see the truth. But God has commanded us to shine light out of darkness. We are sometimes darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. And we preach not ourselves, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5. We preach Jesus Christ the Lord, crucified, risen, and coming again, and our servants for Jesus' sake, because we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Think about a student that went off to a secular college, and he heard the teacher and the professor deny the existence of God and went through a masterful argumentation against God. And as he went through the piece and they left the place, the one boy student looked at the other and said, "Wow, he just destroyed even the concept of who Jesus was and who God was, didn't he?" And the boy looked back and said, "No, because I know my mama. And he didn't do anything about the God of my mama. And my mama had Jesus. And he didn't destroy my mama's faith in who my mama was." Listen today, the truth of this matter is those that have Jesus have the truth of God's word. If you have any doubt doctrinally, Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1, verse 1, the righteousness of God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. John 20:28, Thomas answered, "My Lord and my God." If you have any more doubt doctrinally, Hebrews 1, verse 8, but unto the Son he saith, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." How does that affect my life when I'm going through today? It changes everything. Jesus is God. Amen. That's right. That means he's in control. That means he created you. That means he has a purpose for your life. That means he loves you. That means he came to this earth to give you life and give it more abundantly. It changes everything. If you're going through a tough time today, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8, you can be troubled on every side, yet not distressed. You can be perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, not destroyed, because you bear about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body, for which we live and are delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus might be worked manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. You can live for Jesus as you shine the light of the Lord. When's the last time you walk with Jesus, talk with Jesus, worship Jesus? He's God. He's in control. See, John 20, verse 31 closes with the purpose of this book. But these things were written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. I'll close with this. Charles Spurgeon stood at the Metropolitan Tabernacle one Lord's Day. Charles Spurgeon said this, "I would propose that the subject of the ministry of this house, as long as this platform shall stand, and as long as this house shall be frequented by worshipers, the subject shall be the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I do not hesitate to take the name of a Baptist, but if I'm asked what is my creed, I reply, it is Jesus Christ." He says, "My predecessor had left a theological heritage, admirable, excellent, but the legacy that I would pin and bind myself to forever, God helping me, is Jesus Christ, who is the arm in the substance of the gospel, who is himself all theology in the incarnation of every truth." That news for you today, Tabernacle Baptist Church needs to be all about Jesus. Your life needs to be all about Jesus. Your family needs to be all about Jesus. Your relationships, if you want a success, needs to all be all about Jesus. What's revival? Revival's falling in love with Jesus all over again. He's God. Would you submit yourself to him today? Would you receive him by faith and salvation? Would you sacrifice and surrender to the God of heaven? Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed, eyes closed.